On one of the small Canary Islands, people are beginning to revive a language which had really died off. This language has been called a bird language because, and this is true, it sounds like singing birds. If you were to hear this language, and I've heard it described, I've not actually heard the audio for it, but they say that this bird language is something like whistling. This language, when part, is being revived because it can be heard, they say, up to 2 miles away. And that's a pretty good distance to communicate with people without any kind of loudspeaker or electronic device. One of the people using this bird communication, if you will, is a goat herder. And this goat herder, it's been reported that he uses this bird-like language, which is being revived, to call his flock. According to the reports, this shepherd has been working with his flock with this bird-like language. And this bird-like call from the shepherd is understood by the flock just as easily as the man's voice. Now, it might come as a surprise, and it might even come to a shock to those who think they know a lot about the Bible. But as I was thinking about this story, I was reminded of the fact that the Bible refers to whistling. Now, you might think, oh, where is that at? I don't remember that in the New Testament. Well, you're probably not going to find it there, but you can find it in the Old Testament. And not only do we have a reference to whistling in the Bible, would you believe that God is the one who is doing the whistling? Well, it's in the Scriptures. We're asked to hold in readiness Zechariah chapter 10. Now, before I read from this translation, I do want to make this point. We might refer to it as a disclaimer. Not every translation will use the word whistle. If you have the American Standard Translation, or if you pull out the King James from the pew, in the verse that we're going to read, you'll see the word hiss, H-I-S-S, and there's a reason for that. In our country, if we hiss at someone, that's generally not a favorable thing to do. But there are some countries in the world, Africa being one, where if you go to that country, people will hiss for a cab. People use hiss to signal. A hiss in some countries, including what we're reading about here, as far as this day and time, this culture, a hiss was a way of calling, signaling, getting attention, and we would do the same kind of thing, perhaps, by whistling. If you look at some other translations, you will find, for example, the word whistle being used in the New King James Translation. The word whistle is also used in the New American Standard and perhaps some others. If you have the NIV, or if you were to consult the RSV, those translations would say signal. So whether it's a hiss, whether it's a whistle, or whether it is a signal, that's what's being described. Now, as you look at the context, Zechariah chapter 10, verse 3, you have at the start of the chapter some information about shepherds, and you have a reference to a flock. So in the context, we have a reference to sheep and someone caring for them. And then we move down a few verses, staying within that context. We then come to Zechariah chapter 10, verse 8. God says, I will hiss, or I'll signal, or the word that we want to emphasize tonight from a couple translations, God says, I, Jehovah, will whistle for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased. Now, the book of Zechariah is interesting because a lot of the information in it is messianic. That is, Zechariah had several things to say about Jesus. He knew that there was going to be a special person coming, and he had a lot of things to say about the Lord. But as we look at Zechariah 10, verse 8, the initial, the immediate application would have surely been to the Jewish people. We talked about this briefly last week in the Bible class. We talked about it a little bit this morning. There was the United Kingdom of Israel, and eventually that United Kingdom split in two. The southern kingdom of Israel, 586 B.C., was taken into captive by Babylon. As we come to Zechariah chapter 10, God says a time was going to come when he would whistle. God says, I'm going to call my people forth from Babylon. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to bring you back home. Everything is going to be restored. And God did that. There was a man by the name of Cyrus. God raised him up. And Cyrus was instrumental. He was helpful in getting God's people back home. But in Zechariah 10 verse 8, there's more there than just the coming of Cyrus, raising him up and getting God's people back into the land of Judea. There is also this additional application, that is the messianic element or aspect of Zechariah chapter 10 verse 8. God knew that there was going to come a time when people would be scattered. They'd be like scattered sheep. God knew a time would come when people would be spiritually confused and they would be in all kinds of different directions. And God ultimately said to the world, I'm going to whistle. I'm going to call. I'm going to send forth a signal, a worldwide signal, and I'm going to be bringing people into my flock. Picks up a little bit with what Jesus had to say in John chapter 10. I'm the good shepherd. And I've got sheep that are not of this fold. That is, we've got Gentiles out there, and I'm going to bring them in, and we are going to have one flock. God, in Zechariah 10 verse 8, was forecasting the fact that a time was going to come when he would say to people, I have a spot prepared for you. The church which was built by my son with his blood. The ultimate fulfillment of Zechariah 10 verse 8 is Christ, the gospel, and the church. When we think about God from the standpoint of Zechariah 10 verse 8, and really some other passages as well, we find that God whistles, God calls, God signals to people because he wants to help mankind. In the immediate context of Zechariah 10, we find some examples of God wanting to help people. Zechariah 10 verse 1, the Bible there says God was going to send rain. Well, rain's something that man needs, and God said, I want to do that. In Zechariah chapter 10 verse 3, God says, I want my people to be like a goodly horse in battle. I want you to be strong. I want you to be blessed. I want things to go well with you. So in Zechariah 10 verse 5, God said, I'm going to be with you as my people. He said in Zechariah 10 verse 6, I want to strengthen you. And I want to save you. And I want to provide mercy to you. God says casting people off is not what he wants to do. Zechariah 10 verse 6. And then moving past Zechariah 10 verse 8 and verse 12. There the Bible says God wants to make man strong. Now this picture that we see in Zechariah chapter 10 where God says, I want to call people and I want to help them. Is it not the picture that we get really throughout the Bible? God, as we look at the scriptures, is described, not necessarily by the word whistle in all these verses, but he is described as calling individuals. He is described as sending forth this signal to groups and sometimes even nations. Let's think about some Bible examples. Didn't God call to Noah? Yes, he did. He signaled to Noah, something's going to happen. I want to save you. I want to help you. I want to rescue your family and anybody else that wants to be saved from the coming destruction. Was there not a call, a signal that God sent forth to Abraham? I want you to leave your family. I want you to go into this land that's going to be new territory for you. Didn't God call Lot? And Lot also responded with a little prompting, but Lot did respond. Moses was someone that God signaled. Moses, if you will, God whistled to him. And Moses said, I'm willing to come. There were those calls, there was those whistles to Jonah and Mary and Peter and other men designated as apostles. There was that whistling that God used to call an entire nation out of Egyptian bondage. God whistled, he signaled, he called through Moses when it was time for Abraham's descendants to leave the land of Egypt. Hosea 11 verse 1 doesn't use the word whistle, but it expresses the idea. There the Old Testament prophet said, when Israel was a child, then I loved him. And I called my son. I signaled that it was time for my people to leave Egyptian bondage. And then after God's people got out of Egyptian bondage, there were some times where things didn't go so well. They got off track spiritually. So God sent those fellows known as prophets, and through those prophets God whistled. He signaled to the people, you're off track. You're on the wrong course. You need to return to me. Now sometimes we call for someone, maybe we whistle for someone, and the person does not respond. If you've had kids, there probably was a time where you called them for supper. You whistled, you hollered, or you rang the bell, whatever it was, and the children did not respond. But you know, there's a funny thing about that. If kids are hungry, generally when that supper call goes out, they will respond. One whistle is enough. In fact, they might be loitering somewhere around the kitchen, wondering if the meal is going to be served soon. When Teresa and I lived in a different house, we had a neighbor who on the back of his deck had a giant dinner bell. Now, the 8 or so years that we were there, I can never remember him ever ringing that dinner bell. But we went over to visit this neighbor from time to time, and he loved to talk about his giant dinner bell. He related on various occasions how he'd grown up on a farm. And he said, as we were out there on the farm, we were doing some hard work, and he said, this is the bell that was rung. And when this bell was rung, we practically ran from the field to get to the meal. We knew it was time to eat. And I suspect, having grown up in some areas where farming was being done, that there were many farmhands, and perhaps even still some now, that when that dinner bell was rung, off they went. Throw the pitchfork on the wagon, you know, jump on the tractor, push the throttle all the way in, and off to the farmhouse we go to get lunch or maybe to get supper. But you know, as God's whistled, as God has called, sometimes people have not been too responsive to the call, as we've seen from the book of Exodus. God called to Pharaoh. God whistled to Pharaoh, if you will. He signaled to Pharaoh, it's time to let my people go. 9 times, 9 different miracles, God sent forth a powerful signal, and Pharaoh said no. Well, finally, that 10th whistle got his attention, and Israel was released. And there were times, as I mentioned, where God whistled for his people, listen up, You're not headed down the right road. You need to correct things spiritually. And God's people did not listen. Because the people sometimes failed to listen to God's call, His whistling, God decided to let His people get hungry. And God decided to let His people get really, really hungry. From the Old Testament book of Malachi to the first book in the New Testament, the book of Matthew, there is a space of time which is about 400 years. For those four or so centuries, God went silent. There was just nothing from heaven. God had His people in a position where for about 10 generations, nothing was coming from Him as far as communication. And the people got spiritually hungry. They were looking for a signal from God. They were listening for God's call. And all of a sudden, heaven broke its silence. Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, when the fullness of time came, that is, God looked for exactly the right opportunity. And that right opportunity meant that Rome was going to be in power. God had His people put into a position where another nation was over them. And that nation left them desirous of a Savior. And then God, Zechariah 10, verse 8, He began to whistle. God began to call. And the people, just as a hungry farmhand, hears that bell and says, "Here we come." Such was also true for God as He began to whistle. You see, God's whistle, after those 400 or so silent years, began with a fellow by the name of John the Baptist. As we look at the Bible, and I'm not going to read too many passages tonight, I am going to read from Matthew chapter 3 in a minute. But I'm also going to build up a little bit as far as what we find in the third chapter of Matthew. God started out with a fellow by the name of John the Baptist, and he just almost emerges on the scene without much introduction. Now, we do know that John the Baptist was someone that had been spoken of by the Old Testament. Isaiah spoke of him, Matthew chapter 3, verse 3. And in that last book of the Bible, Malachi, the final two chapters in Malachi chapter 4, we have there Malachi saying someone's going to come. He's going to come in the spirit, in the power of Elijah. Well, that of course was a reference to John the Baptist. John shows up and he begins to whistle. Not literally, but John begins to call. He begins to signal to people, the God of heaven is beginning to act. You're getting a divine message and you need to be willing to listen and respond to the call. Matthew 3 verse 3 says that John the Baptist began to cry in the wilderness. He said, Matthew 3 verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if you're willing to listen to me, John said, you need to repent. This man began to preach in the wilderness of Judea, Matthew 3 verse 1. And then he continued, if you will, to whistle. He began to call to people. Those folks that he was talking to, they were hungry. They were spiritually destitute for food, if you will, because God had been silent for about 400 years. And you can see the degree of the hunger as God began to call from Matthew chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. Notice what said. Then went out to John some people. Who went out to see John? Then went out unto him Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region round about the Jordan. And the people were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. John's work was not only predicted, it was not only a matter of prophecy, but John's work was very, very important. But John's work was also preparatory. You see, John the Baptist was not the shepherd of the flock. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 8. There was that flock God was going to ultimately create, the church. A big part of which is summed up by the word kingdom. But John was not going to be the leader of it. In fact, as Jesus spoke about John the Baptist, you may remember from Luke chapter 7, verse 28, that Jesus said, John the Baptist, among women there is none greater than John. John's a great man. But Jesus said, I want you to know that if we stack people up, the person who's the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. Well, how can that be true? It can only be true if John the Baptist was not in the kingdom. And that's right. John the Baptist died before the kingdom or the church was established by Christ, so Jesus was able to say what he did in Luke chapter 7, verse 28. Now, when God begins to call, when God begins to whistle, He begins to signal people in a way which is clear and convincing. So in addition to John the Baptist bursting on the scene there in the first century, we have somebody else coming on the scene, and that person is Jesus. The Lord shows up, and how is He described? John chapter 1. Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. Jesus, as He comes on the scene, God begins to whistle, if you will, through Him, figuratively speaking, by doing miracles through the Lord. John chapter 20, verse 31 says that the miracles were designed to show people that Jesus was the Son of God. And in the 20th chapter of John, verse 30 says that we do have several records of what Jesus did. But we certainly by no means have all that the Lord did. In fact, John, speaking figuratively, said the books of the world could not contain everything that Jesus did. John the Baptist and Jesus both helped provide the ultimate fulfillment for Zechariah chapter 10, verse 8. Calling to people, signaling to people, whistling, if you will, was done by John the Baptist plus the Lord, and many lives were touched. Now, when God calls, when God sends a signal, it is a big deal. And He's very serious about calling man. God has never been someone, He's never been a being that does things in a way that's sloppy or somehow impartial. So, since the time had come to start whistling, if you will, to the world, signaling to the world, it's time to look at some new things, God began to add some helpers, some people who were called apostles. And these men, these apostles, they work with the Lord for a few years to whistle, to call, to bring people to God. More than a dozen men were engaged in this activity. And then after the Lord returned to heaven, the Bible tells us God continued to call. He continued to send that signal. He continued to whistle to the world that people need to listen to the gospel. You may remember how the book of Mark ends. In Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, the Bible there tells us that the apostles, they received some pretty special abilities. Jesus said that these men, they were going to have the ability to cast out demons. He said that they were going to receive the ability to speak in tongues, that is, languages they had never learned. The Lord said, you're going to receive the ability to handle snakes. The implication there, I think, is poisonous snakes, and you're not going to be harmed. The Lord said, if you drink any deadly thing, maybe because their enemies would try to poison them. But the Lord said, if you drink any deadly thing, any poisonous substance, it's not going to hurt you. And Jesus said these men were going to have the ability to heal the sick. He didn't mention raising the dead in Mark 16, but we do find that that was done from the book of Acts. God began to whistle. He began to call to people in the first century through many miraculous signs. In fact, He began to whistle so loudly that in Mark 16, verse 20, as the chapter closes, the Bible says, and they, that is the apostles, they went forth, they began to preach everywhere. And the Lord working with them and confirming the word by the signs that followed. You see, the flock promised in Zechariah chapter 10, verse 8, it started out very small. Handful of people. But it began to grow. On the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, God once again whistled. Think about what we're so familiar with from the second chapter of Acts. Acts 2, verse 2 uses the word suddenly. And then, in addition to that, we also have Luke describing a sound which was like, similar to, as the rushing of a mighty wind. Think of a freight train going by. The roaring sound, Luke says, it filled the house where they were sitting. There were tongues that looked like fire, and they sat on the heads of every apostle. Then the apostles began to speak with other tongues, other languages, and the people were amazed. God was whistling, trying to bring people into a knowledge of the flock. Well, folks were confused. Acts 2 verse 6 says the people were confounded. But God used these unusual events to signal to people, listen up. There's something that has taken place and you need to listen. This example of God whistling or offering signs followed on the heels of some other unusual events where God was also whistling. More than a month prior to this time, you may remember that Jesus had been put to death on the cross. Now, if you go back and you look at this day and time, you find that thousands of people had been crucified. This was a very common way for people to die. So Jesus showing up on the cross, it was by no means something new. But when Jesus came to the time of his death, there were some things that were different. You may remember from Matthew chapter 27, verse 45, that there was darkness over all the land, darkness from noon until 3. There was that heavy curtain in the temple area that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And the Bible says that that temple curtain was not only ripped, it was ripped in reverse. It was ripped from top to bottom. There were rocks which were split or torn apart, Matthew 27, verse 51. You see, God was whistling on the day that Jesus died. He was telling people, I want you to watch. I want you to think. I want you to learn. I want you to investigate. Really goes back to what Jesus once said. If you have ears, you need to hear. You need to be willing to listen because some signals are coming forth from God. Now, on this day, there was at least one fella. And if you look carefully at the text, it seems like we're also dealing with some soldiers as well. But the Bible says in Matthew 27, verse 54, a centurion, plus some people with him, and that seems to be soldiers, these men concluded that Jesus truly was the Son of God. As I look at the death of Christ, I find it interesting that we never have one time anyone saying, as all of these things are taking place, let's take Jesus down from the cross. there's no indication that with the darkness and with all the other things taking place, there's no indication that someone said, we've made a bad choice and we know Jesus is in bad shape, but let's bring him down from the cross and let's try to revive him. Let's get our best doctors, let's get our best medicine, and let's see if we can prevent him from dying. That wasn't heaven's plan. God said, I'm going to whistle. I'm going to signal. I'm going to send a message to the world which says, look here. Look to Calvary and see what's taking place. God was whistling and whistling loudly. But you know, as we look back at that time, there are a lot of people who were not listening. And today that's also true. God's still calling. He's still signaling. But there are so many that will not listen to what he's doing. God of the Bible, the God of the Bible is still whistling, but he's no longer calling people. By having Jesus crucified again and again and again, he says that was a one-time deal. He's no longer calling, he's no longer signaling people through living apostles. Those fellows are dead, but we do have the revealed word. He's no longer calling people, he's no longer whistling through those miraculous signs. Mark 16:17-20, because the word has been confirmed. The Bible says now God signals, now God calls through his word. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. God now says the gospel is his power to salvation. Romans 1:16. God has a flock. Zechariah 10:8. Jesus was sent so we can be part of that flock. God invites everybody to be part of it. And you know, as we learned last week, a week ago today, God's not going to force us to be part of his flock. He's not going to force us to follow Jesus Christ. We get to choose our fate. And if we decide that we want to be part of that flock, as God whistles through his word, if we decide that we want to have those ears that Jesus talked about and we want to hear, God says, I have a message for you. You not only hear, but you do your best as you live your life to encourage others to hear that same message. Tonight, are we someone who was part of that flock predicted by Zechariah? So many years ago, Zechariah 10:8. The devil has his flock. And for that flock, the devil says, the door is wide open. A lot of different ways you can come. My fellowship is always open to you 24/7, 365 days a year. But the Lord says there's another door, another way. He's the good shepherd. He offers the abundant life. He's the one who says, God's calling. Calling through his word to become a Christian. Faith, repentance, confession, baptism. And then he continues to signal through that word. Faithfulness to death. Will we follow the good shepherd today and every day? If the answer is yes, but we're not yet following him because we're not one of his people, tonight we can correct that. We can change that. If we have become one of his people and for some reason we've decided to head off into another flock associated with the devil in the world, Christ says you have at least one more chance to come back to me. And tonight, let's make sure we're with him. His flock, following the good shepherd, committed to that way till death. Let's make the right choice. Let's do it now as we stand and sing the selected song.